Whenever you and I read of the exploits of some of God's most prominent people, and we call them that because they are to the forefront in the biblical narrative, and it is for that reason that we call them prominent servants. Many of them would seem to have, in some degree, been quite popular. And certainly among the professing church, it is very possible for us to entertain the thought, well, he or she, they never really knew what it was to feel alone. They never experienced anything but the mountaintop experience, and there was always that note of victory associated with them. Well, it's good that we can read in the Bible of those who seem to be in victory many times, but to think that they never knew what it was to feel alone or to feel the heat of the day would be an altogether incorrect assumption on our part. You can think of Job. How many men are more eminent than him? Not very many. A meek man, if ever there was one. And whenever the devil was permitted by God to cause chaos and mayhem concerning all that was dear to Job, you will remember that his herds were destroyed. No man would like that. But that was of little consequence when he lost his family. And they were all destroyed as well. The terrible mental anguish and even the physical suffering that he had. Remember his friends. It's good to have friends that you can rely on. We've said that before. But his friends, he referred to them as miserable comforters are ye all. Think of his wife. That person, that one person that he should have been able to rely on. Well, she added to his trial by suggesting to him that he curse God and die. It didn't help him at all. Think then of the Apostle Paul. He definitely was the foremost of the apostles. He lived for God's glory from his conversion and for the betterment of God's people. And even at his conversion, he had that desire to follow after the Lord. And you may remember that as you read through his epistles, many, many people were converted. Churches were established. Believers were greatly helped in their walk with God. Well, on more than one occasion, he shows us that many of them had turned their back on him. Now, if he had changed, they were right to turn their back on him. But he hadn't changed. Because right up until we read the very last that we do read concerning him, he was earnestly contending for the faith. He ploughed a straight furrow. And still they turned their back on them. Even in writing to some, he said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. What about Moses? Do you remember on a human level that he had far more than he could cope with? Even his father-in-law suggested to him that the work that he had was too much for him. And there were many, many, many times that he, I'm sure, could have felt so much, it would be so much easier just to walk away from it all. And there was no human consolation in many of the situations he was in. And many a time it has been with those who've been notable down through the years, even in this nation, those who have sought to spread the gospel message for the betterment of communities and for families and individuals, there has been that concerted effort to quench the gospel light and to bring all of their plans to naught. And many a time, those individuals would have stood as solitary figures. Someone mentioned to us at the week of prayer, they were speaking about prayers, and they said, well, we're not as bad as John Wesley. There was a certain date, I think this was a Sunday, preached at such and such a place, told to never dare come back. Then the next week, the certain date, preached at a different place, the deacons told me, get out and never come back. Then the following week, preached at another place, and he said, can't ever dare go back there either. Rejected for preaching all the counsel of God. And down through the successive generations, right up to this present day, for Christians in whatever station they're in, whether they are preaching or whatever you happen to be doing for the Lord, the kind of thing that Job and Moses and Paul and indeed John Wesley and many others had to face, they have had to face. And so it is right up to this present time. in the little niche that you have found in God's work and you're trying to do something for him, it will not always be a bed of roses. Sometimes you may be criticized very unfairly. Sometimes you may take a look at what you're doing and start to become, to look in yourself and feel, well, this kind of experience is exclusively for me. Well, that is not the case, and I want you to remember that, Christian. As you've entered another year of service for the Lord, you're in a situation that many others have been in as well. But all of these people that I have mentioned, be it Moses, Job, Paul, John Wesley, or you will have proved and can prove the truth of the words of our text tonight, that God is a God at hand. And when it appears in a particular part of your work that it is difficult and lonely, and there doesn't seem to be any real let up in the pressure, God has proved himself a non-failing companion, an unchanging friend, and one who loves at all times. And as we gather this evening to worship the Lord here, all of our circumstances and problems may differ in the different parts of the work, but every one of us can know the nearness of the Lord. And I've been thinking about this text, and my title tonight is very simple. It is this: God very near to his saints. Now, we already had our motto text a couple of weeks ago there, but this is a word that I want to leave with you tonight, and we trust it will help you. God very near to his saints. And as we think of the words there of God at hand, I want you to think, first of all, that God is very near to his saints when they need special encouragement and they need to be motivated. God is very near to his saints when they need special encouragement and need to be motivated. Zeal for the things of God and a burning desire to be useful for God are characteristics which are to be found among God's people. And those characteristics, that zeal for God, it can be contagious. And all of us would want to be so full of that enthusiasm for God's cause that we can be a help to others who are finding the pathway hazardous, to say the least. Maybe there's hurdles in what they're trying to do. Maybe they're coming up against difficulties one after the other, and visible progress is very hard to be found. And it is very often that such people can be greatly helped by speaking with a friend who is in victory, remembering that not all of God's people are in victory all of the time, but not all of God's people are in the valley all of the time. And again, we can say that when unsaved people are in the company of joyful Christians, those who are rejoicing in what God has done, they will see something different about them. But isn't it very true tonight that is where we would want to be? There are those times when despondency and despair and discouragement almost has us completely in bondage. Comes down and there's a heaviness upon us, and there's that ebbing away of our enthusiasm for the things of God, and we become depressed in spirit. And joy and zeal in the things of God, well, they have fled just as the mist would when the sun comes out in the morning time. And they've gone. And we cannot seem to lay a hold upon them, and we're left with just the heaviness and feeling terribly downhearted. Well, there's hope for all of us tonight, Christian. When we need that special encouragement and that motivation, you remember Elijah. He was known as the prophet of fire. If ever there was an individual who stood firm for the Lord and knew what it was to be effective in doing that, and knew what it was to be a devastating instrument in the hand of God, it was him. Would you turn, please, to 1 Kings in your Bibles? 1 Kings, chapter 18. That chapter 18 in 1 Kings, it records Elijah's courageous stand for God. And this chapter details how he called down the fire of God to the bewilderment of the prophets of Baal. Then he killed them. And what a victory was his. Everybody has talked about it down through every generation. We point to it as a red letter day in his life, and rightly so. We point to it when we're seeking to encourage men and women to be regarding faith. We look to it ourselves and say, well, here's what Elijah done. Yes, he was a mighty man, but he was just a man. And by faith, he looked to the Lord and he stood against the odds, and the Lord vindicated his stand for him. What a victory was his. That was all true. But look at chapter 19. It says there, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them that is the slain prophets of Baal, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What a change there was here. Did you note that this came right after a victory? Right after the Lord had blessed him in a most abundant way and prayer had been answered. And this firebrand for God. Well, you will be pushed to find anyone in the Bible who's got to a greater depth than this. Requesting that he would die. What a turnaround there is here in a situation. The circumstances, yes, they were trying. He was physically exhausted and emotionally exhausted. We do believe all of that. But it was so unlike him to run at the poisoned words of a wicked woman, or anyone else for that matter. But now he feels that his heart is overwhelmed and his zeal is all away. And he'd been in the run from a wicked woman. And God was the one who would solace him and gladden his heart. If you look in that chapter 19, please, and look in verse 12. It says towards the end, and after the fire there was a still small voice. Brethren and sisters, God had a word for Elijah. When he was feeling it. When he needed special encouragement and needed great motivation to get him to do anything, God came along and had a word for him. Please look at verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? I think I drew your attention to this verse one other time and said there that he went out and stood at the entering of the cave. He was willing to listen. He knew that he didn't like the situation he was in. As far as he was concerned, his work was over. He was frightened. And he really knew what it was at this time to be in despair. But he went to the entering in of the cave. He wanted to listen to what the Lord had to say. And the Lord had a word for him. It's a lesson there for us as well, of course. Whenever we feel that we need great encouragement, and we feel like running away and hiding in the cave, and let's not put ourselves on the pedestal and think we couldn't be there. We feel like running away and hiding in the cave. It is the Lord himself that will have that word. Why? Because he is a God that is very near to his saints. He is a God at hand. And Elijah here was proving that God was a God at hand on Carmel. How he needed him. On the mountain. But God was also a God at hand in the cave. Whenever there weren't great crowds around, and he was just sitting there in all of his discouragement. And you notice there, the question that was asked in verse 9 has been repeated again. What dost thou hear, Elijah? In other words, the Lord is really saying, this is not the place for you, Elijah. This is not where I would have you to knock one day into the next. And here was a man, Elijah. And he was going to prove that God was very near to his saints. Plenty of people would praise you when you're doing so well on the mountaintop. And here was Elijah without a friend. But in the Lord, he had an ally. If you look there, please, in verse 15 at what it says there. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go. The Lord is saying to him here, in order for you to make progress now, Elijah, you need to go. Yes, there had been difficulties, namely the apostasy that and the threat from Jezebel. There was an awful situation there at Jezreel, and he humanly began to fear this. And God's now saying, listen, turn your back upon it, leave it. There's nothing you can do at the moment to change that, and there's nothing to begin by staying here. In other words, you need to get up and go. The Lord's not saying to him, be a superman. But the Lord has come along with encouragement and with motivation, and the Lord is saying, it doesn't end here, Elijah. It doesn't end for you in a cave, nor at the sword of Jezebel or her soldiers. You remember when Paul was writing to young Timothy, who was quite a young man when he was in the ministry, and I believe that he had been encouraged or discouraged greatly in his earlier days, and possibly it was that older people had refused to listen to him or had been unfair to him. But he said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Timothy sought to do that. It wasn't easy for him. But remember for Timothy, whenever Timothy was discouraged, Paul had said to him to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Stir it up. And in a sense, God was really coming along to Elijah now, and he's saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? Go. That's what it says in the verse 15. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go. And I don't know where you are tonight, Christian. We're only a couple of weeks into the new year, but already you could feel yourself heading for the cave. Heading for the cave. Feeling well. Feel cast down. And maybe you've just had a victory quite recently. And hard on the heels of that victory, there has come despondency and despair. Notice something else here. The Lord says to him, return. He's really saying to him here, your heart may be overwhelmed by the severity of the threat that there is here. But here's a new discouragement for, a new encouragement for you. In the face of new discouragement, here's a new encouragement. Return on thy way. In other words, not only go out to it, but get back to what you were doing. And that was serving the Lord. And the only way forward for him was to be in the Lord's battle engaging the enemy. Whenever you're down, you don't feel like battling very much. I have to say that there's a passage that, and I'm not going to steal another man's thunder, it was the Reverend Elliot who brought it to our attention the other day. I'll just read it to you now. It's in the book of Exodus, and the chapter 15. The children of Israel had gone out of the they had gone out of Egypt, and in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 15, they came to Marah. They had gone out into the wilderness. Yes, they were free. That would have given them great joy in their heart to know that they were no longer in bondage. But whenever you're free and you find yourself in a desert, you might think, am I really free? What's free about this? There's no water here. And they come to Marah, and there was better water there. Remember, this was a very short time after they came out of Egypt that they came out to the bitter waters. And it talks there about going a 3 days journey and so on, and they found bitter water. But you see, the answer to their situation here was this, when they murmured in verse 24, saying, what shall we drink? It says in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And what was the answer here? That here were people who had great encouragement, they had freedom, they were now out of Egypt, they had gone, albeit they'd gone out into the desert, the wilderness. Christian, when you're born again of God's Spirit, and you go out to live for the Lord, you're not going out into an oasis in this world, you're going out into a wilderness. There's plenty of better waters. And maybe it is just like these people that soon after a victory, which they had in a time of great joy, they come to the bitter waters. Discouragement makes you feel down. But the answer was here in verse 25. It said, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There is the answer. The tree in the Bible is symbolic of the cross. In other words, bring Christ into the equation. Bring Calvary into the situation, and it shows there that the bitter waters were made sweet. And that really is what the Lord was saying to Elijah. Go and return. He had to obey, you see. Go and return. You see, here was a time for Elijah when the bitter waters were going to be made sweet again. Please turn back, if you would, to the passage there with Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you look at verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." Victory here was assured. And you can read of his victory there if I turn over very quickly to chapter 1 in the next book, that is 2 Kings in chapter 1. You see there in verse 10 it says, "And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 12, "And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the 50. And you can go on ahead reading of victory after victory after victory. In other words, Elijah proved God to be very near to his saints. To be very near to his saints whenever all was well and rosy. And to be very near to his saints when they were down and in the cave. And Christian, as you seek to serve the Lord this year, watch your back. Watch your back. Always be watching, as the Bible would show us we are to pray, yes, but we are to watch and pray. Personally, I think that Elijah was greatly surprised when he got to Jezreel and no one else. There didn't seem to be any reformation there. He ran for his life. And as you seek to serve the Lord in these days, we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on him, because he is the one that is very near to his saints. And if in recent times you've had victory over temptation, maybe victory in prayer that you haven't known for a long time, and it's been good for you, remember this, that despondency can come very quickly. And the devil is a master at capitalizing upon your despondency, and he will come along and make you feel weak and useless and just like Elijah. And it isn't that very time that you can take solace in this, that God is very near to his saints. He's very near to his saints when they need special encouragement and motivation. And brethren, we all need it now for this year. We need encouragement from the Lord, and we need motivation. And Elijah would find his motivation only as he listened to the Lord and as he obeyed him again. But also, we will find the Lord to be very near to his saints, secondly, when we are surprised by the strength of temptation. Every one of us here ought to thank the Lord that we're still in a church that preaches Christ in all his fullness, makes much of the blood of Calvary, seeks to point men and women away from their sin and the words of the Lamb of God. And we would wholeheartedly embrace and defend the words that the writer wrote there to the Hebrews. It's chapter, I'll just read it for you, it's chapter 10 and verse 12, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see, his work does not need to be supplemented. And when we come as sinners to him and rest in his finished work, by faith, our sins are gone. Could I ask you, is that your experience? Are your sins gone? Have you made your peace with God? Can you truly say, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions and sins been removed from me"? I trust you can. You take the opportunity now to flee to Christ if you haven't done that already. But I want to move on in this point and say that all of that being the case, the Christian has a man in the glory who is praying for him. We read about him there in Hebrews 10 and verse 12. He sat down on the right hand of God, the Old Testament priest. There was no chair in the tabernacle because the work was never done. But now it was done. And he's seated there for you and I. But brethren, always remember this, that being saved does not mean that we are immune to temptation. In fact, the Christian who endeavours to do something for the Lord is all the more likely to face very severe temptations at times. And facing sore temptation, indeed, will be part and parcel of your life if you want to go on with the Lord. You can keep the very best of company, and that's a good idea. You can spend time at the throne of grace every day, and you can cultivate a character that is pleasing to the Lord. You will still face temptation. There's no question about that. And those of us who are older, knowing that you will face temptation, that is why we encourage boys and girls and young people to walk closely with the Lord, so that they might not fall into all the snares that will be laid before them. And the Bible furnishes us with many examples of God's people being snared in temptation. We've already mentioned Israel in the desert. In fact, when you think of Israel in the desert, many a time they yielded to temptation. That was a big part of their problem, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where there are so many things detailed for our examples there. They were written for our examples. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. The word admonition means to place carefully in your mind. In other words, that we would learn from them. It says, upon whom the ends of the world are now come, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Temptation is not a new thing, it's an old thing. But it hasn't gone away. And for you and me in 2014, and indeed for our whole denomination, and for the church, the evangelical church, it's not going to go away. What do you mean by temptation, you may ask? Well, what about this temptation to compromise the message? There's so many people, more people tonight, that would love congregations like this if we would water the message down and preach a social gospel and look upon hell as some kind of myth that isn't real. You see, the preaching of Christ and man's need of repentance is not a popular message, but that is the message that God has given to us. Remember the Apostle Paul, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 26. He was before Agrippa there, and his life really hung in the balance. And Agrippa had power to see him killed there. And you may remember in verse 20, this is what he says. And I suppose you could say that he didn't really have to say it. He was talking in Agrippa's jurisdiction. And this is what he says. He could have lost his life for this. He says in verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That was a great statement. That was everyone included. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You see, with the Apostle Paul, it was the same message whether he was speaking to a pauper or to a king. And so far, that has been the message of the Free Presbyterian denomination and the pulpit here in Ockley and all our churches. And we need to continue to be that way. You see, we are indebted to those who went before, but we have a serious responsibility to boys and girls that are coming afterwards. And I have no ambition at all, and my family knows, and I trust you know, and many others, I have no ambition to ever be great in any way. But I have every ambition to be faithful. To be faithful. And may those who come after find us all faithful. Here was a secret if you look at verse 22 in Acts 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. This word comes from the root reference to a maid. A maid attending a woman. That's what the word is referring to in the original. A maid who would be like a servant in the house, and she's attending the lady of the house, and she's there at her every whim. She's there to be a great help to that woman that she works for. And that's really what it means, having therefore obtained great help at my, having seen my every need met by the Lord, I continue to this day. That's all well and good, but Paul many, many times faced situations where he could have been tempted to compromise his message. He didn't do it, of course. He stuck fast by the word. And brethren and sisters, you don't need me to speak to you tonight about about lukewarm preaching and about how the message of the gospel has been warped and twisted and how man's depravity is hardly ever mentioned. If a man is not saved, he's still in a depraved state because he's born in sin. And if you speak tonight about the depravity of man, it hurts man's pride and he doesn't like it. Tell him if he's not saved, he's going to hell. He doesn't like that either, and he thinks that hell is just a story that they used to tell the boys and girls to scare them. Hell's very real. And man is very depraved. You're not saved tonight, you need the Lord for salvation and for security. We can be tempted to compromise our message, but we can be tempted to lose our compassion for the unsaved. And this is a very real temptation, brethren. We live in a world in the 21st century where it's me, me, me. And I know that every one of us have our families and those that we love, that we have to care for them the best we can and to love them and all of that. But we should never allow ourselves to drift into that situation where we don't have any burden for the lost. Very often, men and women in their sin live lives that are not very attractive. And they behave in ways that are hateful, perhaps to the Christian. But we should never stop caring for their souls. Remember what we were. Remember what we might be. The Lord had never saved us when he did. And it could very easily me can become the total governor of our actions. And consequently, we are tempted to lose compassion for those around us that do not know the Lord. You remember Jonah. Jonah was a great example. I don't know a lot about Jonah's early history. I know he is mentioned in another place, but in Jonah chapter 1, certainly the Lord was talking to him. I know that. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he went and paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Twice we're told there that he is fleeing from the Lord. Why? He didn't have compassion. Yes, he had every reason to be unhappy with the way that these people in Nineveh had behaved against his own people. But whenever the Lord told him to go there to preach the gospel unto them, he didn't have the compassion of heart for them that the Lord wanted him to have. He didn't have it, brethren. It's as simple as that. He was very clearly told what he was to do, to preach the word unto them, that great nation. And then there is the fish situation. We're all aware about that, where he was swallowed up, and then the Lord took a dealing with him. But if you look there in chapter 4, please look at verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now, what displeased Jonah? The word of the Lord at the beginning of chapter 3 had come unto him the second time, and he had gone. In verse 6 it says, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes." Right from the very most elevated position in the country, God was taking a dealing with men. That's what was happening. Jonah should have been glad. Does not mean that he was glad with what they had done, but he was glad that they were being saved. Well, he wasn't actually. Because in verse 4 it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." It says there in verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord." Now, it was really a complaint. It wasn't a prayer. But it says, "He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of thine evil." In other words, he said, I knew that if I went and preached, the Lord might move, and then I wouldn't want these people being saved. What hardness. What awful hardness there was there with Jonah. But brethren, when you look in chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gird, and that's the big plant that covered him, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither maids did grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Most people believe the reference here to be to children alone. Doesn't it say there are 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? How many people were there all together? Many. There were many people in Nineveh. And the Lord said to Jonah, are they not of more importance than this old plant that you were so worried about? And Jonah, I do believe, was rebuked at this time. And suffice to say that here was a man who had lost his compassion. Then he went forth and preached and did what he was told. And God, brethren, is pleased to use his word. Jonah preached and he didn't have the compassion he should have had, but he preached anyway. And God taught him a great lesson. That far above anything that he might think, and far above certainly any material thing, the precious souls of men and women is of utmost importance. It's always encouraging, I know when you've been a couple of times down to the Consider Christ campaign, but when you look around you there and you see people have given up their Saturday, I'm sure there's plenty of other things they could be doing, give up their Saturday to go to reach people away down in the Republic of Ireland. We don't know their background, hardly any of them, but we do know this. They have a soul that needs to be saved. And people are there because they have a compassionate heart. And I do trust that in 2014 that we will continue to have that compassion. If we can't go to Tralee or to Nace or the various places in the south of Ireland, we can pray. Pray for those who do go, that the Lord will turn many hearts to himself. We can be tempted then to compromise our message. We can be tempted to lose our compassion for the lost. And we can be tempted to lose our care for each other. Strife seems to abound these days. More places than enough. Speaking to a fellow not that long ago, and I said, how's things? He's not a Free Presbyterian. And he says, oh. He says, there's a whole lot of things at the minute that I hope it's sorted out soon, but it's not sorted out. Evangelical church, the world looking on. People at loggerheads. Shouldn't be the case. But there, it's a very real temptation because of our human makeup and we're all different. And if a congregation, any congregation, loses its, does yield to this temptation, compromises its message, loses its compassion for the lost, loses its care for each other, then it's just plain church. Nothing else. Just plain church. Never want to get there. We trust that we will all be much in prayer that the Lord will not allow this to happen, that we will remember that the Lord is able, is very near to his people. And he's a God at hand whenever we see that temptation is stronger than we ever thought it was. There's 100 other temptations. We don't have time to mention them tonight. Now, time is going, but I just want to mention this final thing. This year, I trust you, we will all be able to know that God is very near to his saints to meet the needs as we serve under the pressure of 21st century life. In many respects today, it's easy to serve the Lord in this country, in that the fact that the door is still open for the gospel. But it is not easy to see men and women and boys and girls won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often in God's work regarding reaching out to men and women day after day after day after day, there is a pressure involved there in seeking to get the word into the hearts of men and women. And in various other areas of the work as well, we can find all kinds of pressures, especially in the day in which we're living. One of the things that I have noted in reading about gospel preaching churches, even in these days, is complacency. Complacency. Pressure leading to a pulling back. Not like Elijah, who was discouraged, but just complacency. That pulling back from doing anything. An apathy. Couldn't care less. Is there just desert, that kind of an attitude and a half-heartedness? Someone said this one time. They said that which is with one generation a conviction can be with the next generation a belief, and then with the third generation it's just an option. It's a very, very dangerous situation to be in. Third generation of Free Presbyterians now. With the first generation, what they believed was conviction. Maybe with us, it's a belief. I hope it's more than that. I hope it's a conviction. But what about the third generation? Is it just an option? Or you don't want it to be an option? we wanted to be a conviction with them as well. And the Lord is able to sustain under pressure. Maybe in the bit of work that you do for the Lord, Christian, whatever it is, maybe you're feeling the heat of the day. Feel the pressure. You've done it for a good number of years now and you're finding it hard enough. Well, I would leave these thoughts with you. The Lord is able to help you. Let us be fervent in prayer. Someone said regarding intercessory prayer that is the highest form of Christian service, and yet it is the hardest. Fervently praying, really laying hold upon God for that part of the work that we are involved in. And may the Lord help us all to be faithful in our walk for Him and faithful in our labours for the Lord. You think of all of those in the Bible whom the Lord was able to help. He drew near to them in various situations, whether they were known as helps, whether there were those who were very good outreach workers, whether they were preachers, prayer warriors, people who attended the meetings, whatever they were, they all proved the Lord time and again to be very near to His saints. I hope we'll prove that this week in all the various meetings of the church here, that we will know the nearness and blessing of the Lord. And could I say to you tonight, unconverted person, God is very near to you. He's only a prayer away. And it can be yours tonight if you will repent. Turn from your sin. Don't seek to gloss over, to rationalize it and to think, well, it's not as bad as you think. It's worse than you think. You need to turn from it. Be born of God's Spirit. Be brought into the family and fold of God. Come to trust the Savior tonight, because He is a God that is very near in the gospel meeting. And He's near to you tonight. May the Lord bless His few thoughts to your heart. And may we all know the nearness and blessing of the God who is a God at hand.